you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our study through Matthew. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, and we're coming to the end of chapter 15. An interesting thing has occurred. We saw that the people in Israel who should have known that Jesus was the Messiah, and it's Matthew has laid out under the inspiration of God's Spirit this book in such a manner that it would speak to the Jewish people and let them know that Jesus is their Messiah. Before we get started into the message, it's just interesting, as I mentioned, I was listening to these testimonies. You can go on YouTube and listen to testimonies of Jewish people who become Christians. And one of the guys had always been told that he always thought Jesus was Catholic because that's what he'd always thought. And, of course, the rabbis do not want anybody to ever talk about Jesus. And so they perpetuate that myth that somehow Jesus is connected to the Catholic Church. And so one day someone had challenged him, do you ever read the Bible? Well, he'd read some of what we call the Old Testament, which is their scriptures that they would have in synagogue, but he hadn't really read the New Testament at all. And so one day he got a hold of a Bible and he started reading at the beginning of Matthew. And it talked about how the genealogy of Jesus, that he had descended from that he had descended from all Jewish people. And specifically, it was talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. And he said, you mean Jesus is Jewish? And he began to read more, and he said that the more he read, the more he saw that he'd been told lies about who Jesus was. And he saw that here, as he read who Jesus was and the things he said and the things he did, he was filled with love and compassion and came to redeem men. And so he gave his heart to the Lord. And it's amazing how God had different authors write the different gospels to speak to different people. And yet they all meld together, which they would, because they have one author, the Lord. We come to the last portion of chapter 15, and Jesus, as we saw in the last study, had gone up to Tyre and Sidon. And I should have put up the map, and I didn't put it up so I could show you on the ball where Tyre and Sidon are. But if you could envision a map of the Middle East today, you have Israel, and then you have Lebanon north of Israel. And along the coast in Lebanon are Tyre and Sidon. They're not that far north of the Israeli border in Lebanon. Tyre and Sidon, as I mentioned last week, were Phoenician cities. Jesus dealt with a Canaanite woman in the city of Tyre. And he healed her child. And then we see that Jesus went up to Sidon. He went from Sidon, he went across the northern portion of Israel and down over across the Jordan River. And we're seeing now that he's gone down into the Decapolis area again. And this is where I wish I had a map here and I could show you where the Decapolis area is. The Decapolis would be located on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the west side of the Jordan River. It would be an area that would be towards the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And it would be start about midway on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and go down. There were 10 cities there. They were Gentile cities, and that's where it got the name Decapolis, meaning 10. And Jesus went over there, and it's interesting, he went to the Gentiles. And part of the reason was, as we saw before, the Jewish people, as a whole had been rejecting him as the one who was coming as their Messiah to redeem them and establish the kingdom of God. And instead, they were looking for the kingdom of Israel to be restored and Rome to be overthrown. On more than one occasion, it says that he knew their hearts and he left. He knew their hearts and he went up to the mountains to pray. He knew their hearts and he went, got into a boat and went across the sea. Why? Because he knew what they were attempting to do. They were either going to do one of two things. They either wanted to make him the physical king and have him usurp the authority of Rome, or on the other hand, you had the Pharisees that wanted to put him to death. They wanted him out of the way and silence him. But as we remember, one of the interesting things, and we're going to be looking at it today, is that the promise had been given that the Messiah was going to come not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. He was coming for the whole world. And it said that the world would be blessed through him. And there were prophecies given that he would come come to the nation of Israel, but he'd also come to the whole world. This would be in fulfillment of the promise given to Adam, because Jews and Gentiles alike were all descendants of Adam. And we all have a sin nature because of Adam. And God promised that he was sending a Messiah to enable Adam and all of his descendants to be able to restore their fellowship with him, that their sin may be forgiven, and that they could have a relationship with God again and fellowship with him as Adam had once had in the Garden of Eden. Well, we see that now Jesus is beginning to take the message to the Gentiles. And to begin at verse 21 of chapter 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Sidon. And then that's the account of the woman. I need to go down a little further than that. And we're going to go to verse 29. Verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence, that is from Tyre and Sidon, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down here. Now, when he comes to the Sea of Galilee, you find out, you can go to the book of Mark, and he gives you a little more insight as to how he got there. And there's where he says that he went over the Jordan River, and so that we know he's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, not the west side. On the west side of the Sea of Galilee, those are all Jewish villages. Those are all the villages of the Galilean region that Jesus had spoken in all of their synagogues. He'd gone from synagogue to synagogue. He'd also sent out the disciples. He'd sent out his disciples, the 12. He'd also sent out the 70. And they were to go into the synagogues, and they were going to the villages. They were to go and preach, and they were to heal, and they were to cast out demons, and they were to do it to make the people aware of the kingdom of God had come. The kingdom of heaven was there. And that was signs that it was there with them. As I mentioned, they didn't readily receive that in the way that they needed to. And now Jesus has gone to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where the Gentile villages are. And it says, and when he got there, word of him had evidently preceded him. And even in the Gentile cities. Because in verse 30 it says, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And now I want you to see the people that he's healing, the blind, the lame, the dumb, the demonically possessed, all those that have issues and problems are brought to Jesus, and he heals them all. And this is a specific promise that had been given by the prophets that would be a sign of the Messiah. And we need to keep that in mind. I don't know if we'll get there this afternoon. If we don't, we'll get there on Sunday morning next week. But that's important that you realize he was showing signs that he was the Messiah all the time. Not only had he calmed the sea, not only had he walked on water, not only had he raised the dead, but he had healed people throughout the Jewish portion of the Sea of Galilee on the west banks. He had healed all the people over there that were brought to him. He'd healed people in Capernaum. And remember, he had done great miracles because he really condemned the cities of that portion, because he said had those miracles been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But instead, these people didn't really readily understand and see that he was the Messiah, even though everything he did pointed to the fact he was a Messiah. And then also, he had told his disciples that he was the Messiah. And when confronted, they even said, Peter even said, "Yes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we know that Jesus had done all these things that the prophets said he would do, showing that he was the Messiah. Now he goes to the Gentiles and he does the same thing. And he shows to them he is the Messiah. And as we go on, it says here, "And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Now, a lot of people say, well, this is just another account of the same thing he did earlier. No, this is a separate account. He's going to feed another massive group of people, but this is on the east side. The 5,000 that he fed were on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. The 5,000 were with him how long? 1 day. They were with him 1 day. It says that on the east side, these masses of people had come out and they had been with him for 3 days. Now, evidently, they brought food with them, or either that or they were fasting for 3 days, because they'd been 3 days, and that now he said that they need to eat. And so he tells his disciples to go and get them food. Now, remember when he told that to his disciples on the other side, when he fed the 5,000 on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, his disciples told him, well, send them away that they can go to their villages. They can go back to their homes. They don't say that here. Their response is different. It says, "And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in a wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" And so they don't have the Jewish villages all around that they can send them back to get food. Instead, they say, "We're in a wilderness. We're out here and there's no place to get food. So how are we going to feed all these people?" Now, I want you to see a couple things. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. In all likelihood, somewhere between 10 and 15,000 it could have been, or thereabouts, that he fed on the west side of the Sea of Galilee not that long prior to this event occurring on the east side. And it shows one thing, how quickly we can forget how God can work and answer our needs and fulfill our needs and answer our prayers, and how quickly we can take our eyes off of the power of God to meet those very needs that we have, and that when he asks us to do something, he will give us the ability to accomplish what he's asked us to do. And so Jesus saith unto them, he says, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fishes." And so we see that they have, on the other side, they had 2 fish and 5 loaves. Here they've got 7 loaves and little fishes. So that is a different account too, because some people say, well, it's just different looking at the same event. It's a different event. And this is showing how that Jesus is beginning to show that the same thing that is given to the Jewish people is being given to the Gentiles. "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled, and he took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full." So we see that the baskets are different even. Now, the word for basket here, the word is different than the word used in baskets when he fed the 5,000. This is 4,000 people. And the word for baskets here means a much bigger basket than the baskets that were on the other side. The basket count was different, but these baskets are bigger. And we see that Jesus tells them, and there are seven baskets that are filled with the leftovers that the people did not eat. And they did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. And so here you probably had somewhere between 8 to 12 to 15,000. On the other side, you could have had 10 to 15,000 or more on the other side, because there was more 1,000 more men. And if you stop and think, if their wives are with them and children with them, that more than doubled. So these are two different accounts. Now, why would Jesus do the same thing for the Gentiles? I believe it's because Jesus is showing that his ministry is now being opened up, as the prophets had told, to the Gentiles. Not only had he come and offered the kingdom to the Jewish people, and he offered it, remember, he said to the Canaanite lady that he came for the house of Israel, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she was the one that, but with her faith, had said, yes, but even we can eat from the crumbs, even dogs eat from the crumbs of the table. Well, these are the Gentiles who would be viewed as the dogs, and he's coming and he's offering them the full thing that he offered to the Jewish people. The same salvation that is offered to the Jews is offered to the Gentiles. There is no difference. That's why the Apostle Paul says, in Christ there is neither male nor female, bond nor free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are one in Christ. We're all new creatures in Christ, and there aren't these divisions that had been there before. And this is Jesus' way of revealing this. Well, he no more than gets this event transpired, and I would say that these were miracles, both on the west side of the Jordan, or the west side of the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee, and the east side, that really showed that he was the Messiah. And if you would know the Jewish scriptures, you would have known that. Well, in chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees are at it again. And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, the Sadducees and the Sadducees were those that did not believe in any supernatural events, did not believe in the resurrection, did not believe in life after death, did not believe in angels, did not believe in miracles. They would really be much like much of the liberal church today. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the legalists. And they took and believed the letter of the law plus. They added to the letter of the law. And you had these two really opposite ends of a religious spectrum. Those that said you have to do all these things. And then the Pharisees also would claim to believe in resurrection. They claimed to believe in angels and miracles. But they also believed in extending the letter of the law, and have become legalists. And then the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the law at all. And yet these two groups are coming together because they have one common thing, and that is to silence Jesus. And they want Jesus out of the way. Why? Because truth reveals error no matter what the error is. And it can be like with the Pharisees, you could say, well, was it really error? Because they said they believed the Bible, but it was because they added to it and they demanded things that they could not fulfill themselves. And the Sadducees didn't believe anything. And so both of these groups of people wanted to silence Jesus because he pointed out the fact that they were, on the one hand, hypocrites, and on the other hand, false teachers and liars. And so when he came, whenever you come and someone will not respond to the truth, the only way they can attempt to deal with the truth is silence it. And that's what they were trying to do here. And you see that happens too in this world. If people are unwilling to yield to the truth of God's word, what do they want to do? Silence it. And you have nations in the world that want to silence the gospel. They want to silence Christians. If you stop and think about it, it is illogical to try and persecute Christians. Because who is more faithful, who is more loyal, who is more honest, who is more trustworthy than Christians? And yet, in communist countries, and in Muslim countries, and in humanistic countries, what do they want to silence? They want to silence the Christians and cause them to be out of the way. Why? Because they stand for truth, and they point out the fact that those people are possessing error in their life and are believing lies. Well, that's what the case was here. Well, what happened? He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Now, they wanted to see a sign in the sky. Now, I don't know what, if some Bible scholars said, well, maybe it's because he performed all his miracles on earth, and they were trying to say, well, if he can't cause something to happen in the heavens, then we're going to say that he must, as they said earlier, oh, he's performing these miracles by Satan because they're all performed on the earth. Some scholars have said, well, maybe that's the reason why they're asking for a sign in the sky. But Jesus takes them up, and he says, you're really hypocrites. You can look at the sky, and you can discern the weather by the clouds. And you will tell me when it's going to rain and when it's going to be fair by when the sky is red and where the sky is red. And so you discern, but you can't discern the signs of the times when they're standing before you. And if you stop and think about this, how really hypocritical they were, because here stood the one who had created everything, the one who was the author of truth, who is truth, the one who had given the Jewish people the law, and the one who had inspired the prophets to proclaim of his coming, and he's standing before them in fulfillment of all these prophecies. How many signs do you need? And that's reminds me of people that come and they want you to just tell me one more thing. I'll believe if you just tell me one more thing. I had a guy do that one time. He said, you know, I believe that the world is a whole bunch of gray and there's just a little bit of black and white. And can you prove to me that the Word of God is really black and white? And so I'd give him an example, and it would be, can you just give me one more example? Can you just give me one more example? He really didn't want to know the truth. They didn't really want to know the truth. They didn't really care if Jesus was Messiah or not. They just wanted him silenced because he was raining on their parade, if you would. He was causing them great discomfort because the people were beginning to listen to Jesus and seeing the hypocrisy of the things they were doing. And so they wanted him silenced. And just stop and think all the miracles that he's done. It's not enough of a miracle that he raised people from the dead. It's not enough of a miracle that he silenced the seas. It's not enough of a miracle that he fed the 5,000 and then he fed 4,000. How many miracles do you need? How many signs do you need? They didn't really want a sign. And there's a lot of people like that today that don't want a sign, but they say they do. I believe, but I don't see a sign. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, that seems like an odd statement. The disciples had forgotten to take bread with them. They forgot to take the food with them. This whole thing's about food. You notice that? They forgot to take the bread with them when they crossed the sea after he left the scribes and the Pharisees. So they told him that, and he said instead of dealing with physical bread, he did something much more serious. He said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, what was that statement about? He was telling them what to really be aware of. That is the false teachers that would come in and try and destroy and undermine your faith. What is the symbol of leaven when it's speaking its sin? What is the sin of the scribes and the Pharisees? They wanted to usurp God's authority and God's position and create their own religion, which was based upon their thoughts and the way that they wanted it done. And so he's telling them, beware of that, because leaven will come in and it'll change the whole composition of what you've got. When you add leaven or yeast to dough, what happens? The dough swells up. It's not the same as it was before you added the leaven. We have matzah for our celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's unleavened bread. If when they were making the matzah, they added leaven to it, it wouldn't look like it does when we have the little broken pieces of the flatbread, and it has no air between it, no gases in it. It's flat. But if you added leaven to the dough before you cooked it, even though the dough was for matzah, it would be changed. It would change the whole composition of the dough. It wouldn't look the same. And he's saying, beware of these people, because they're going to come and they're going to try and destroy the truth, and they're going to try and add to it and take away from it and change it. And if you listen to them, your message is going to be changed. Well, one of the sad things is that oftentimes Christians have not listened and heeded the words of Jesus, and they haven't been aware of the leaven of the scribes or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of those that don't believe in any of the miracles of God, and those that are the legalists who want to add all to it, and instead they embrace it and let it to come in, and it changes and undermines the gospel. Francis Schaeffer made the statement that you cannot take error and add it to truth, because you will not have truth. No matter if you have a glass of water and it's 99.9% water and you put 0.1% poison in there, is it still water? The answer is no, it's poison. And that is what Jesus is warning them. And he says here, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread, which Jesus perceived and said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees? They're sitting there going, oh, he doesn't want us to eat their bread. No, he was talking about spiritual truth, and they weren't understanding. Then understood they how he had made them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so one of the things that you see today, and then we're going to close, is that many people say doctrine doesn't matter and you can just embrace. And one of the things that's happened, if you notice, there's churches all around that they no longer have the name of their church will just be a name, and you won't know what they'll believe. It used to be like, for example, we've got Cornerstone Baptist. When you say Cornerstone Baptist, it knows that Baptist being attached there has certain connotations as far as what our doctrinal positions are on certain issues, one being baptism. If you had Calvary Lutheran Church, the Lutheran would give you an idea of what some of their doctrinal positions would be, that they would hold to infant baptism, that they'd hold to baptismal regeneration, which we wouldn't believe is biblical, and it's not. Today, you'll see people that'll just have Cornerstone, or they'll just have Calvary, or they'll take off anything that would give doctrine, because they say doctrine divides. And I want to tell you, doctrine does divide, because true doctrine, as Jesus is saying here, is of utmost importance, and false doctrine comes in, and it's not like true doctrine at all, and you can't combine them, because when you take that which is false and combine it with that which is true, you've destroyed the truth. And Jesus is warning, doctrine is important. Your foundation is important. If you destroy your foundation, the building won't stand. And that's exactly what the problem is in many churches today. They've lost sight of what they actually believe, and they don't make the Bible the foundation of what they believe. They have no solid doctrine. And so when Satan hurls things at them, like all the wickedness that comes out of the world, they don't know how to fight against it and stand against it. And instead, it comes right in and overwhelms them. And they've changed and they have a different gospel, a different message. So Jesus warned us, beware of the doctrine, or beware of the leaven, rather, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the disciples understood. He really is talking about doctrine, not bread. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these truths. Help us to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that we believe it based on your word, and your word and nothing else. And that your word is the foundation of our life. And Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Lord, now we pray that you just help us to take this truth with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.